Why Israel? That's the title of my sermon today. Mr. Eric Grant didn't know exactly what I was speaking about. He knew the title, but what he has said about Abraham certainly ties in very nicely. Why is there a nation called Israel? And I'm not speaking about the modern nation of Israel. Rather, why does Israel figure so dramatically in the Bible and in God's plans? We have the people who are Israel, who for the most part don't even know who they are. They don't know their own national identity. They don't know the lineage from which they have derived. I have a friend that is Jewish by birth, and his parents had migrated out of Russia and into Argentina, and then he himself had become a doctor and moved to the United States. And I asked him not long ago, I said, "Do you think about being Jewish? Does that occur to you here or there?" He said, "Every day. It's an issue for him." Now, interestingly, the Jews have kept their obedience in one very important way. They continue to observe the Sabbath, a sign between God and his people. But most Jews do know that their descent, where the rest of the house of Israel has completely lost. One of the really important things that the work of God has had revealed to it has been the national identity of the house of Israel, because so much of prophecy ties into that, and so much of what God's plan is revolves around what he has promised and certainly what is prophesied about that nation. And you know, some people look at Israel and think it's only a metaphor out of the Old Testament. But does God still watch over this nation that has received so much of his attention in the Bible? Are prophetic circumstances occurring in nations that are in the modern descendants of Israel? Are they actually occurring? Are there any? And are both the blessings and the prophesied woes found in God's Word still applicable to us today? And I'm going to ask this too: does the Bible really identify the house of Israel in our day? Can we figure it out by reading God's Word? Well, I'm asking a whole series of questions. I'm not going to answer them all in one sermon, but I'm going to hit some highlights certainly. We need to be aware of what the future of Israel is. And additionally, we need to understand that Israel does have something to do with Christianity. There is relevance. The Bible does, in absolute and irrevocable details, describe the nation God has formed and the one that he will watch over and sustain forever. So if eternity is important, maybe we ought to understand a little bit about Israel. Israel's part in God's plan for salvation is critically important for us. We need to understand it. So I ask you this question: why Israel? Just as I said in the title. Well, let's see what God reveals and how he answers that question. The book that reveals God, that is the Bible, is centered on the descendants of Abraham. Other stories about other people are recorded, certainly. But the primary focus is the family of Abraham, that is Israel, the nation that God promised that he would make out of Abraham and out of his descendants. And we'll read about that. In the post-flood world, as nations began to establish and be established on this earth, God chose Abraham and promised to create a nation from him. We know, if we read history, that even after the flood, people did not follow God. They didn't obey him. And when God found Abraham, as he says in his word, it was like finding grapes in the desert to find that people through whom he could begin to bring about the fulfillment of his plan. Well, let's go back and review in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, what God actually promised to Abraham at the outset, at the get-go of what's recorded for us, the things that we can know at this particular point in time. Because at the very beginning, God was saying that he would establish a nation and make a nation out of this man. Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram at this point," because he did change his name, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Notice verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We can read over that fairly quickly and not really drink in enough of the impact of what God is saying here. The kind of association that he is establishing with this man and what he proposes to this man. Consider that God very specifically began to work with this man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. Let's go over to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 and read verses 1 through 8. We keep in these several chapters here in the book of Genesis, we keep coming back to the fact of God establishing covenants and agreements with Abraham. And it wasn't just something God did on a one-sided basis. Abraham responded, and we already heard a little bit in an earlier sermonette today, in the earlier sermonette today, that Abraham did what he did in complete trust. He didn't equivocate on his obedience to God. In Genesis 17, beginning to read in verse 1, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.'" And then, if he does that, look what happens in verse 2. "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations,'" not just one, but of many nations. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham." That is, in the marginal rendering, literally, "a father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." A very important statement made here by God, that he will be God to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants after him. "Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." It's interesting that in this covenant relationship that he's developing, God says that I will be God to both Abraham and those who come after him as his descendants. Then over in verse 14 of chapter 18, I'm breaking into a little bit of the story here, but again, I want to point something out. By what this verse reveals, is anything too hard for the eternal, for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." God gave the son to Abraham and to Sarah. And he figured out the timing that he wanted it to occur. The point that I want to make throughout this sermon is that God created this nation. His hand has always been in the creation of the nation of Israel. He is the one who increased the population. Now, again, we know by the record of God's word that Israel has not always obeyed, but that didn't change God's commitment. and what he is working out, and why he even has a nation called Israel. In Genesis 18, let's read 16 through 19 as well, and note that God placed responsibility on Abraham to train his family, to train his children. Then the men arose from there, that is these three, among whom was Melchizedek, or Jesus Christ, as he was known in the Old Testament. And Abraham went with him to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" That's a grandiose, sweeping plan that God is revealing here. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Conditional. Without that obedience, it wouldn't work. We have examples of that. Saul was promised the kingship of Judah and Israel. Well, of Israel primarily, when he was brought on the scene. And his family could have continued forever, but because of his rebellion, his whole family was obliterated, destroyed from the face of the earth. So, God understood Abraham. He knew that he could begin and continue a plan with this man. But I just think it's interesting, if you read in his study that 19th verse there in chapter 18 of Genesis, that we need to understand that Abraham had a responsibility not just to obey God himself, but to train his children in order that all of this could be fulfilled. And evidently, he did that. Let's go over to Isaiah 51 and read verses 1 and 2. Pick out some points here where there's emphasis given to the fact throughout the record of the Bible of what God wanted to accomplish by calling Abraham. It's documented time and time again, and we'll read several of those examples as we go through Scripture. But in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord." That applies to us, brethren. If we follow righteousness, follow after it, and if we seek the eternal God, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn." Know where you're coming from. Know your lineage. Be like that Jewish doctor friend of mine who says, "Every day I think about this plan that God is working out." And he said it in different words. He just said, "I think and I consider being Jewish." It's not always positive in his case, but in ours it certainly can be. "And to the hole of the pit from which you were dug, look to it. Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you, for I called him alone." That was the man that God was able to call out of all of the people after the flood, who would walk in his way and follow his way, I should say. Think about the fact of how few people in this last generation leading up to the return of Jesus Christ will actually respond to the calling of God. And God only calls those that he believes and knows can make and respond to that call, can be successful in the calling. So if you're called of God at this particular time, it's not by accident. You have a choice in the matter, certainly. But God is confident that you can succeed. And that's the great thing. But there are so few. He isn't calling the whole world at this time to salvation for many reasons, because of the tremendous way of the prince of this age, the ruler of this age, the god of this age, who is Satan. And Satan was ruling after the flood too, and people had choices then, but only Abraham and his family received the promises of God. Well, God continued to build his nation, the one that he chose through Isaac this time. Genesis 26, let's go back into Genesis and read that part of the story. Genesis 26, verses 2 and 5 to begin with. Here, Isaac is an adult man. Has now received the focus of God's attention because Abraham by this time has died. In verse 2 of Genesis 26, then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." The conditional element of receiving God's wonderful blessings. You want to build a family? Obey God. And we've got young adults who have children here. Use this as a pattern. These are God's instructions. Obey God. Let God work as He demonstrates He does with the family of Abraham. Let Him work in your lives that way. God continues to build His nation with Jacob as well. Let's go over to Genesis 28 and read verses 13 through 15. And here we find Jacob leaving his father and mother and brother in not too happy circumstances. He's just done what Jacob is so capable of doing. You know, he interceded and falsely represented himself and got the blessings. And yet, that was God's intention. I think Jacob just took it the next step here. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," in this dream, and you can imagine being called like this out on the prairie. You know, you dream and you wake up and all these things have happened. But at any rate, it said, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven." And maybe this was a ramp that he saw. There's all kinds of probably useless discussion on exactly how this was done, but it's kind of fun to try to visualize. "And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said," now notice how God identifies Himself here, "I am the God," or "I am the Eternal, the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants." Earlier we read that God became God to this man and then to his descendants. Is He your God today? This same God. Do you have that kind of relationship? Is the parallel thought we need to throw into the mix here as we go along. "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There is a plan God has in place here for this nation. Something He wants to accomplish. A responsibility given to the whole nation, just like there was a responsibility given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to train their children. And for them themselves to follow God's way. We find a short comment that profiles Jacob's tenacity. And it's a trait that God tested, certainly. Let's go back to Hosea 12 and verse 3. And if you want to hang into Genesis, around Genesis 32, we'll be back there in just a moment. I just want to pick up this scripture. Trying to show you that in the grand sweep of the Bible, this family of Israel is talked about time and time again. And we have to kind of pinch yourself and understand, why don't the religions of our day who profess Christianity understand these words that are in God's Word about how important this nation is in the fulfillment of all kinds of prophecies. Hosea 12 and verse 3, talking about Jacob in this case, God has this statement recorded. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, that is Esau, and in his strength he struggled with God. Let's read that account back in Genesis 32, because it's kind of just stuck here in the lay of Scripture, I mean the layout of Scripture, and a little bit is said, and this is what we need to know, even though we probably have more questions about it than what is represented. After Jacob is fleeing from his father-in-law and returning to his own land, he sends his family across this brook. And then it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man, and it's rightfully capitalized here in the New King James Version, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. You know, in sports, you try to get weight classes that match. You don't have a 300-pound guy going against a 110-pound guy, typically. So they balance out, and you can imagine that God presented, all right, I'm going to appear to him kind of in an equal fashion, and because he wrestles with him until the breaking of day. And I've mentioned this before, but any of you that have been in wrestling, you go about 2 minutes, you get cotton mouth. That means the moisture's all gone, and you know, I had that experience, and I can't imagine this kind of a contest. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. He struck him, in other words, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He still didn't give up. And I told this story again, but I'll tell it again. I was wrestling, and I had my elbow go out of place, and they carried me off in a stretcher. I didn't continue anything except making some noise. Yeah, I really particularly appreciate this account here. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That's where that name gets its origin. For you have struggled with God and with man and men and have prevailed. He was a tenacious sort of a guy. He beat his father-in-law. The father-in-law thinks out of all of his goods. That wasn't the case. God blessed him. God had promised that he would do what he said he would do. And as we heard in the sermonette, as Eric Rank was talking about, you know, you don't have options once you decide to obey God. You obey God, and he takes care of all of those things. I know I've made this statement in privately, but it just seems that sometimes the reality that we understand is changed for us when God answers prayers. I mean, there's no accounting for it. It's like you blink and things change and blessings come or trials, whatever it might be. But what is too hard? What is too difficult for the God of Israel? We need to ask ourselves. Well, it's a pretty short list. It's non-existent. God appeared to Jacob again later on and promised to be with him even through death, and it's implied a resurrection to eternal life. Let's go over to Genesis 46 and read an account of Jacob when he's much older. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 2, and I think here we'll read through to verse 4. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God. And again, notice how God identifies himself in these accounts. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. That means that he would see him into his death. But the point is made here that God didn't just call Abraham, make empty promises, and then walk away from it. Understand that the Bible is a record of God sustaining His word, His promise to this man, to his descendants, and He reaffirmed this so that now when we look back, it is the fathers that we talk about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the nation as it exploded into what we know of it in from the biblical record. Read on your own time Genesis 49, in which Jacob blesses his sons, and consider the time frame. Pick up verse 1 of that chapter, Genesis 49. And it says in that verse, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what will befall you in the last days." Now, is God a liar? Did He record lies in His word? No, obviously not. Jacob believed God, and he believed that his sons would become great nations, just as God had said, and because God would bring it to pass, these prophecies are recorded in the last days, not just in their days, but in a time yet way into the future. When Moses came before God, God identified Himself in a very specific way. And since we're in the area, let's just turn over and read that in Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 6 first. Exodus 3 and verse 6. "Moreover, He said, I am the God of your father, the God..." Again, I want you to note, I'm going to keep making this point, of how God identifies Himself. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then, as we're here, let's read verses 15 and 17. These are the credentialing elements that God gives to Moses as He sends him back to lead the people of Israel out of their bondage. "Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations, to be the God of these men." We understand how important God looks at obedience. And for Him to make this statement, "this shall be or is my memorial to all generations," is remarkable. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." God keeps His hand in the pie, in the mix, to perform what He promised. And we know the record throughout the Exodus of God intervening and destroying the nation of Egypt in order to bring about what He had promised to deliver His people. When God brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, He offered them a unique role, unique among all of the other nations of the earth. And let's read about that. I think that would be the next place, that, just to kind of follow some highlights of the story here. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8, let's read what God says as He finally gathers and assembles the people of Israel together. Look at the context here and the responsibility that He's both placing on these people and offering to them in that sense. Exodus 19, verse 3, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will keep or indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, or a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then in verse 7, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. It's not unlike people today. They hear the great promises of God. Yeah, I'll be baptized. I'll walk in God's way until the going gets tough. And that happened to the nation. And it's an example for us of all the trials they went through. It sounded pretty good here. But again, the point of the story as I'm relating it today is the fact that God is still in the picture. He hasn't gone off somewhere and forgotten Israel. Not then, not now, not ever. In Hosea 9, verse 10, I'm going to pick up that reference that I've referred to earlier about God's view of this people. Hosea 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on a fig tree in its season, or in its first season. That's the way he first found them. And then it goes on to document all of their rebellion. But God saw a potential in Abraham for him to work out his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Then in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 9, we find, you know, a perspective, a time frame on God's view of what he wanted to work out. And Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according, here's the plan, according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Why Israel? It is what God is doing. The great plan that he's working out on this earth that he created to be inhabited. Well, let's continue. Let's go back into maybe get just a little more picture of what this relationship is all about. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's read verses 6 through 11. The view here from, and the command from God on what he expects of his people, and we'll read part of the story here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, God says to Israel, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all of the people, or the peoples of the face of the earth. Why Israel? Again, the title. Because God has chosen this people. He has formed this people. The Lord did not set his love on you, or nor did he choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him. If you want to build a family, love God. for those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. Leave the truth. See what happens. Think about what has happened to the people that we know when they turn away from the Spirit of God. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Walk in God's way. That's our opportunity. It's not a burden. His commandments are not burdensome, as 1 John talks about. Deuteronomy 26. Let's go back into this the other direction again here. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 26, something was instituted in the nation, and it's a reminder for Israel to always keep in mind that it is God who has blessed them and chosen them and is continuing to uphold them. It's, and in breaking into the account here, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian or Aramean, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Remember where you came from, God is saying. This was instituted, something that the nation of Israel has not done. We certainly are enjoying the blessings of Abraham, the birthright blessings of Jacob. In verses 16 through 19, let's also read what God says here. Again, a rehearsal of and an overview that God is trying to get across to his people. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Don't play games with God. You know, don't just kind of show up, but commit yourself to this way of life. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he has promised you, that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Time and time again, in God's word, this point is brought out that Israel has a responsibility not just to drink in of all the blessings, to be accountable for what they do, the way they live their lives. Let's jump ahead a little bit now in the story. Let's go over to Isaiah 41 and pick up some things here, because I want at least to leave you today with a concept of how God represents himself in association with Israel and to Israel. Isaiah 41, let's read verses 8 through 14. Just for some overview here. And these are kind of some general things to set the stage a little bit. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. What a statement to be have made of you. Abraham, the friend of God. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Boy, those are powerful statements. Think about this personally. Fear not, for God is he's saying, I'm with you. And don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And then in verse 14, fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, is the way he identifies himself. In this 41st chapter, here's the way God presents himself. Abraham, my friend, that association with Abraham, your God, the Lord your God, the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, which we just read, the God of Israel, the King of Jacob. And then there's so many places in the Bible where this associative type of presentation is used by God to reveal himself. Then in Isaiah 46:13, it says, Israel, my glory. I'm just going to give you these highlights so you can note them rather than probably having to turn there. Israel, my glory, is the way he describes this nation. Then in Isaiah 48:12, Israel, my called. And then in chapter 49, verse 26, God identifies himself as the mighty one of Jacob. And in so many places in God's Word, he does that. He speaks of himself in these terms. In other places, in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, again, I'm going to give you this reference because it's mentioned several places, but he says, for your Maker is your husband. That's the association he has with Israel. He is married to Israel. You think the wife of God in that analogy is important? Helpmeets to Christ for all of eternity is the destiny. All kinds of analogies used as brethren and so forth, but again, important. If we look at the headlines of the Bible, so to speak, the headlines of prophecy, I should say, it is that God will redeem Israel. He will save his people. He will save his nation. Jeremiah 33, verses 24 and 26. Jeremiah 33 and verse 24, the beginning to read. Says in verse 24, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off, the tribe of Judah and Israel at this point. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and the night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. That's, again, a powerful proclamation on the part of God on how securely Israel is anchored in his scheme of things, the fact that he will protect them. Ezekiel 11, let's read verses 14 and through 20 together. Again, on this point of the fact that God will save his nation, his people. He will redeem those people. He will bring them back to their land. He will deliver them from their trials and punishment. Ezekiel 11 and verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all of the house of Israel in its entirety are those who about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, this nation of his, And although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. He has not and will not depart from his nation. People can still turn to God. It should fuel the work that we have before us, brethren, to understand the possible role that God has in store for those who are faithful to his word. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And continuing in verse 18, and they will go there, and they will take away all of its detestable things, and all of its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart. This is a future time. This has not happened yet. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The promise is ongoing. God will sustain. You could, on your own, you might want to read just as a study in relative to this point, Ezekiel 36. You can talk again how God will establish his people. If we consider the many messianic prophecies, it has to do with the promise that God would send a redeemer to Israel. Note what Jesus, the Son of God, said in Matthew 15 and verse 24. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, continue reading, and there is an also, you can find that in Isaiah 49, where he says that Christ would be given as a light to the Gentiles. And we've spoken about the meaning of that before, of the meaning of Pentecost in the days that we observe as God has commanded. We understand that God isn't just working with Israel, but with all of his creation. It's just each in his order. We'll come to understand that as we, I think, nail down some scriptures here. And even in, if you were to turn to Romans 11, 9, 10, and 11, and read that section, Paul presents a very convincing presentation there. He explains the way things are about Israel for a while, having blindness happen to it in part, but the objective is so that the Gentiles could come in and they could be grafted into the tree, which is Israel. And it even says in Romans 11 and verse 26 that, and so all Israel shall be saved. Has God left his people? Does God know who Israel is, even though Israel does not? Well, certainly, he knows. What God intended Israel, that is, those born of the family of Abraham, did not fulfill. Yet God had an even greater purpose in mind. Let's go to Romans 9 and understand what the Word of God reveals about the spiritual Israel, which we come to at this point in our understanding in God's Word. Romans 9, verses 6 through 13. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, or of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, or loved less, as some things say. Now, go back to Romans 2, and let's get a little bit more, because this, again, is an ongoing theme in the New Testament, explaining the role of Israel. Why Israel? But taking it to a whole other dimension, and a whole another level, I should say. Romans 2, and verse 28, beginning to read there, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. I kid my Jewish friends that I'm a Jew, and I worship a Jew. I mean, they don't understand, but I mean, applicably in Scripture, that is the truth. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God, according to God's purpose. You know, circumcision became an issue among some Jewish Christians, among many, I would imagine, at the time that the church began to grow in the land of Israel, and throughout that part of the Middle East. Paul sets the record straight over in Galatians 6, verses 15 through 16. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What does is a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon you, and upon the Israel of God, the true Israel, the Israel of God, the one that will be sustained into eternity. This Israel of God is defined earlier in Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 3 and read verses 26 through 29 here. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become the sons of God according to promise. That is how God becomes our God and we his people. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The spiritual Israel that God is creating, that this world so little understands. Also in Romans, let's read a little bit more about this. Just leave enough of this information to make the point here. In Romans 4, verses 13 through 25, Paul spoke about this a lot. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It doesn't matter what ethnic origin we are, if we are of the faith. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Not just the physical lineage, but the spiritual lineage that the Bible speaks of here. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, although already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, just as we're reading it today here in services together, also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let's go back to Galatians 3 one more time and pick up just a few more verses. Again, try to weave together an overview and make this point. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Brethren, the Bible speaks of Israel from that nation's beginnings as well as to the limitless future God has in store for his people. Abraham was called by God, called out of his homeland and away from his family. He was called to come out of the world ruled by Satan. The world of his day was not obeying God. You can identify the God of this age in several places in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of the God of this age in contrast to the gospel of Christ. I'd like to summarize that gospel in this way, and it gives substance to what I've been talking about why Israel. God became man in order that man could become God. That's the gospel, in short form. Well, that is the future of spiritual Israel, to become the children of God, to become members of the God family, an ever-expanding kingdom and family that God, in his great wisdom, began with a plan, with a man who would obey him, and with sons who then walked in his footsteps. And out of that faithful family, he built a nation. And into that family came the Messiah. And it had to be that way for that plan to work out. Let's go to 1 Peter, a last scripture in the sermon today, and read in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He gives great perspective of who we are when we're asking, why Israel? How does that relate to us? As we read these verses, think about those few that I've already read about how God covenanted with his people, the way he wanted them to be, the promises that he offered them. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I'll get there in just a minute. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's speaking to you, brethren, to you and me in these verses, to all who come to the faith. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Know who you are, brethren. Understand that you are the Israel of God.